It's already been very beneficial to be with you. I want to thank Matt for a very touching and thoughtful prayer, and it goes along with the other prayers we've heard today. Very good effort in directing our thoughts and petitioning our God. We look in the Bible and we see that God's recorded various things for us to contemplate about Him and His will. And there was a time when you go back to the law of Moses, when he had a peculiar feature in this law. When he says in Exodus chapter 21 in verses 12 and 13 that he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. One of the different features of this law is that there was a place where these people could turn to when they accidentally killed somebody. Now, if they intentionally killed somebody, then they would have to be judged, as even this text points out. But if it was unintentional, there are to be these cities of refuge set up throughout the kingdom that the people could turn to grant them a fair trial, give them the time to plead their case, and for them to petition God, of course, for what they are going through. And so it talks about this in several places in the Old Law, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, and then in Joshua chapter 20. And in Joshua chapter 20, it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourself cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city which he fled." So we can see very easily what this rule was. That if there was an accidental death, then these people were to go to one of these cities. And what's encouraging about this is that there would be judgment, that the person still would be tried, they would still petition God for a verdict, and a verdict will be given. And if he was guilty and it was proven, then he would be judged. But if he was innocent, that would be revealed as well, and then there would be protection for him. But these were cities that were set up among the cities of the Levites. They were only given so many. And six of these cities, I believe there were 48 total for the Levites, but six of them were to be these cities of refuge. And when you look at the way God selected these cities himself, you see that there were three on the west side of the Jordan and three on the east side of the Jordan for the people who possessed the land they first lived in before they entered the land of Canaan. And when you look at this map and you see what God was intending to do for these people, especially as it says in Deuteronomy 19 that the roads were to these cities were to be clear, that you're not to impede the path of somebody who is rushing to one of these cities for deliverance. You're to give them a fair chance to prove themselves. Give them a fair chance to find deliverance. To me, just the very concept of this, of this idea of having cities to give people a fair chance to prove themselves, is a thought that I think is profound about God. That we have a God who is a God who wants to be a place of refuge for people. That he's a God who wants people to turn to for help and for deliverance. And we can see that with these cities, but in looking at that, I think there's also a parallel with Christ. That what these cities represented to the Jew is what Christ can represent to every one of us as our God of refuge. For instance, if you just go back and look at these cities specifically, and look at the names of the cities, the foremost or the northernmost city given is Kadesh. And when you look at the definition for Kadesh, it is holy. And that in and of itself is true with what God is wanting to do for us, that He is a help for those who are seeking to be holy, or at least those who are seeking to be with Him are to be holy. And there's safety in that. I think of what it says in Isaiah chapter 35, and I'll give you copies of these charts if you want them. But in Isaiah chapter 35, it says in verses 5 through 6, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. We can see that he's talking about, of course, the future reign of the Messiah. But notice where it says in verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So one of the things that would be true of Christ is that he would be the highway of holiness, the pathway to holiness. And we see that that was exactly what one of these cities represented, that you would find refuge in holiness. The very first one mentioned in Joshua 20, 7 through 9. And I see that today, that we find great safety when you and I commit ourselves to holiness. You're going to be tempted to sin. You'll be tempted to depart from God and to live for this world, as we even talked about this morning. And in doing so, you have exposed yourself. You've lost your safety in departing from God. And so there is great comfort, there's great refuge in making up our mind to put away the sin and its misery and coming to our God and becoming this new person that He calls us to in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice where it says in Ephesians chapter 4, in talking about putting on this mind of Christ, where he says in verses 22 through 24 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the things we have to do if we're going to walk with God and find comfort in Him is make up our minds to put away sin. To make up our minds to put away unholiness and living apart from Him. There's just great safety in this. I'm sure it's one of your favorite passages as well. I find a lot of comfort in going back to it among other verses. But it does say in Psalm 24 that the person who's going to dwell with God is the person who's holy. In Psalm 24 it says in verses 3 through 4, who may ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You can know. Whatever you're going through in life, whether you are young or old, whether you are married or single, male or female, it doesn't matter. You can know that one thing God wants you to be in your marriage, in your relationship as a parent to your child, in your relationship as a child to your parent, in a relationship to everybody you know. God wants you to be holy. He wants us to be pure and upright and clean, and this is the person who's going to dwell with Him, is the person who recognizes He is holy, and those who will live with Him shall be holy as well. But going back to this map, because there were several cities set up. Not only Kadesh, but you go a little farther south on the west side of the Jordan, and you came to Shechem. And Shechem, by definition, is the term shoulder. And when you consider that, I believe that's a very good way of describing God, that a city of refuge would be defined as a city of shoulder. Because God is a God who is a shoulder for us in our troubled times. As we prayed about a while ago, we are going through some very difficult times, trying times. And I believe these thoughts are things God wants us to consider especially in finding refuge in our troubled times. In Psalm 61, it says in verses 1 through 4, Psalm 61, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And I believe that's especially true in Christ. That he is a shelter in a time of storm. We sing about that, and it's true. And God certainly has made this available to us through Christ, that he is a source of comfort. But look how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because this is a wonderful perspective on adversity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that one of the reasons God delivers us from our burdens is so that we might be able to comfort people who are going through the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a warm thought. That's a good thought. And that's something I need to remember when I'm going through things that seem almost unbearable, that seem unfair or unwanted or burdensome. I need to remember that one of the things that will come from this is I will have perspective. And because of that perspective, I will be able to help someone else who's going through the same turbulent times, that I can reach out to them and say, "Look, I know what you're going through. And the God of comfort is our hope. He's our shelter. He's our only hope of peace through whatever we are facing." And he's always been that way, as one of the cities of refuge even points out. Continuing on this map, we see that as you look at the last city given for this concept on the west side of the Jordan is that of Hebron. And there's a city with a rich history right there in the story of the Bible. But Hebron itself is defined as league or alliance or company. And that being true, there's certainly refuge in company. There's refuge in fellowship. There's refuge in being together with God and his people. That's, I believe, one of the great benefits we have in coming together as his people, is we do find solace. We do find peace and comfort and reassurance. We're not alone. There's strength in that. In Psalm 9, this is all by God's design. It says in Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, that the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And that's just true. I can know that it doesn't matter how dark it gets. God hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't abandoned you. He's brought us together and allowed us to share this life together as we journey through life. Now, I was so impressed with this morning's class that I changed the verse I had for the reference for this thought. Because this was brought out very well, I thought, in class this morning and looking in Acts chapter 21. And if you weren't here, I'm about to share it with you. But in Acts chapter 21, what we see is that as Paul is traveling, one of the things he did was not only he taught everywhere he went, we see that with Paul. But as we see here in Acts chapter 21, whenever he was in a city or passing through traveling, one of the things he did was he looked for people who were of the same faith in that community. He sought them out. Because there's strength in that. There's strength in being together with God's people. In Acts chapter 21, notice how quickly he bonded with these people because he sought them out. In verse 3, it says in Acts 21, "When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed." That's Acts 21 in verse 3. "We had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Passing through, but he looked for the Christians, and he hung out with them." And it says we stayed there a week. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And when we knelt down on the shore and prayed, in a week's time, he was able to develop this relationship with people he was just passing through and had that relationship. In verse 6, we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, stayed there with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. What you see is a pattern of these Christians seeking out one another wherever they were. And the Apostle Paul was given to that. Passing through, are there any Christians here? Let's reach out to them and see how they're doing, and let's find comfort in being together. And I think of that because we travel. All of us travel. And whenever we go to a different place, I mean, think about that. Think about how quickly we can bond with other brethren if we seek them out, if we look for them while we're there and invest our time in them, invest our thoughts with them. But look at the benefit of that. I mean, even in a week's time, you had people who were so wrapped up in Paul that they escorted him as he went to the ship to leave. And the whole family, all the families went, because they had bonded with this man. And so I need to remember that next time I'm traveling, or you are, in a different area. Look out for the saints there. Find the Christians who are there. Worship with them. Encourage them. Get involved in their lives, and vice versa. You might really find comfort in it. You might really find refuge in it, in having that fellowship as God's people. So there is great refuge in an alliance with God, as possibly could be depicted through Hebron itself. All right, so you look at those cities, but then you can compare it to the cities on the other side. And it says that the first city mentioned on that side of the river was Bazer. And Bazer, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is defined as strong or fortress. And what do you know? I believe that's something God would want his people then as much now to know about him, that there is strength in his company and being with him. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be taken advantage of. And so we need to remember that and turn to him for strength to endure. I read in Psalm 18, because you have this idea coupled with refuge. In Psalm 18, notice where it says in verses 1 through 3, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The idea of strength in being with God. He's a fortress. And that's exactly right, because Paul says it this way, and he's right, that as long as you have God, you have all you need. Or as he says it this way in Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I need to remember that when I need a place of refuge. I need to remember that there is strength in being with God and not trying to go at it by myself. But then I see what it says here about the second city on the east side of Ramoth. And Ramoth-Gilead is defined as elevation or height. And what do you know? I see the same thing being true with God, and especially those who are in Christ, that there's elevation there. One of the prettiest passages we'll ever read on this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a text I know you've heard many times over, but it's just so true and so good. And it's right for those who will wait on the Lord. Where it says in Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 28 through 31, beautiful language here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and not be weary. Or even the youth shall faint and be weary, I should say, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Those who put up a fight against temptation. Those who trust God to come through eventually. These are the people who are going to fly on wings of as eagles. Now, I believe it's innate within us to want to fly. I think we're all attracted to that. Sometimes people go to some crazy extremes to try and get that sensation of flying. You'll never see me intentionally jump out of an airplane. You'll never see me do anything like this where you have these guys now who don't even have parachutes and they're jumping out of planes or jumping off cliffs. They have these things called wingsuits. Fortunately, they don't come in my size, so I don't have to worry about trying to do anything like this. But I mean, these guys, crazy. You go on, you look at this online and watch these people doing this, and it's very extreme, very dangerous. And yes, you have that, but you also have clips of people dying doing this. So I'm not encouraging people to do this. But I am trying to show us that there's an attraction there. We all want to fly. We all want to be elevated. Oh, that I might have wings and be delivered from what I'm going through, is what the psalmist says. I just think it's interesting that one of the cities God set up to deliver his people was known as elevation. Because that's exactly what we see, especially in Christ, that there is elevation in him. Not only literally, which Lord willing will be true for all of us when we ascend to be with him, but especially figuratively, even now, of rising above our life. Philippians chapter 3, I like what it says here. Philippians chapter 3, you talk about a good perspective here when it comes to adversity. In verse 10 and verse 11, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we all want to fly. We all want to be raised one day, but how many of us want to be just like Jesus when it comes to suffering, when it comes to being persecuted or suffering for that which is right in this life? And yet he says, look, I've thrown it all away, and I'm willing to do this because I know one day I will fly. And I have to remember that the ultimate refuge for me as a Christian is knowing that one day, if I keep resisting this world and myself, that there is hope. There's this promise of being raised with the Lord and being like him in this fellowship. But then let me say this, because there is one more city mentioned in this list of cities. When you look at this Golan, and you can see, of course, reading, I'm just listing them the way Joshua listed them, where you have north to south, and then you cross over, and then you go south to north. But the last city mentioned was Golan. And Golan is defined as circle, or it means complete. And possibly it could be in reference to this trek of cities itself, but I think it means a whole lot more than that. In that God is there to surround his people and give us hope and give us comfort. It says in Psalm chapter 5 that God is a God who is a circle for us. He's always been this way for his people. I read for us in Psalm 5 where it says in verses 11 through 12, Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. That to me is a very comforting thought. That when we are wrongfully accused or mistreated in this life or blamed for things that are not accurate, that the world may forsake us, as is often the case in the story of the New Testament, there is one person who will never abandon us. There is a person who will come to defend us, who will surround his people who are committed to righteousness. And that, of course, is our Maker. And certainly that is true in Christ. I just cannot help but think that the same thing is said about those in Christ, that you are complete when you're in Christ. You've met the purpose of life when you're in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it says in verses 9 and 10, it says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And that's just true. That one of the things that brought us to Christ is because we knew we were walking aimlessly. There was no hope. There was no point to life apart from Christ. But now we are complete in him. It's as if we had refuge in a circle. So I don't know if it's a stretch. I don't know. It could be. But what I can see is that our God set up these cities because he cared about these people and wanted to give them a chance. And I see a very similar parallel to Christ. That he is a God of refuge who wants us to be holy, who wants us to see him as a shoulder of strength, the alliance there, the height and elevation he wants to provide us with, and of course the completeness that we have in him. What kind of God would even envision setting up cities of refuge for his people? That's the God we serve. Because he is a God who wants people to find safety and deliverance. And I see this all tied up very well in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says that God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. To me, these verses are basically saying that God went above and beyond the call of duty to reassure us that he can be trusted, to reassure us that he can be our hope and our comfort, and as it says here specifically, our refuge. Refuge is given to people who are suffering. Refuge is given to people who are scared. Refuge is given to people who need deliverance. And what we see is a God who has proven himself to be that way. I hope there is some thought of comfort for you in this. I think it's pretty interesting. And I find benefit in it, and I hope you do as well. The Bible says this, though, that if you want deliverance, it's going to be in Christ. That there is your only hope of completeness, as we've already seen. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, we always like to give people an opportunity to obey the gospel, to put on Jesus Christ and be set free from sin in this beautiful plan of redemption and forgiveness. And we hope you will do that even tonight if you understand that and you haven't done that. If you don't understand it, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you need to make things right with God in a public way, come to him who is ready to pick you up and lift you up as a God of refuge as we stand and sing.